Friends, I'm turning this evening to Ephesians chapter 5, and from verse 15, Ephesians chapter 5, from verse 15. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be not yet unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And my subject for this evening is walking wisely and Spirit-filled life. A wise and Spirit-filled life. Remember, our subject is how our church will grow and how we too will grow as individuals. Remember, we have said that Ephesians is about the church. The whole of the Ephesians is about the church. And all these things were hidden until Apostle Paul was converted and became a preacher. Then all these came to light, how the church will grow. And we said that from 1 to 3, chapters 1 to 3, it's all about what the Lord has given us. There's so many gifts that he has given us with which we can grow the church. And it's only by applying these principles, only, that the church will grow. It is only by following these steps that the church will grow. So, from 1 to 3, it's all about what we have as Christians, what we have been given from God, how rich they are. And then 4 to 6 is all about how we are supposed to use them, to use all these equipment or those riches for the growth of the church. And we also learned that these things that we are supposed to do from the 4 to 6, like the walking, are not from our own effort or come out of obedience to the law, but they are done by grace. We can never do all these things that God wants us to do, even though he has given us the gift. It is only by his grace and by his help that we can do it through faith. And we trust, and as we trust and rely on God and the grace that he has given us, and all this grace has also been given us through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then we can do what God wants us to do. That is why I'm saying that outside these things, you can never grow a church. Don't worry about so many churches that you see millions of people thronging there. That is not a sign of a blessed church. A blessed church is a church where Christ is glorified and the Holy Spirit dwells there. And people's hearts have been changed and people are truly worshiping God. That is where we call a blessed church. So we know that all these things cannot be done by our own efforts, because we are still of a fallen nature. In beginning from chapter 4, Paul told us that we should walk in unity. Remember, we learn about how to walk in unity. Without unity, we can't grow. We have to walk. We are from various backgrounds and we have come together by grace of God to become one family. So we have to be one in doctrine, one in love, in everything that we do, so that together we can grow the church. And we have to also grow in purity as new made people. Remember, Apostle Paul was talking about we were in darkness and we have come to light, and therefore we must live as people who have come to life. So walking in unity and then walking in purity. And as Christians, we should live as a people that people can see the difference in us, the difference between the Christian and the people of the world. There must be a difference. If there's no difference, then our Christianity is not true. And really, this is the kind of people everybody wants. Everybody wants to live the life of the Christian. Even if people cannot do it, they still know that this is the true way of life. So we must live as such if God has actually redeemed us. So we are a unique people, the type of men and women that every woman or every human being must emulate. They should emulate us, but not we emulating them, because we have seen the light. Now Paul went on to raise the standard from walking in unity, walking in love, and then he told us to walk in a way that we will imitate God himself. For he, you remember, God is our creator. And he said, from the beginning, we were created in his own image. But because we fell, we lost that the kind of image that God gave us. So this is to put us back onto that image. So he said we should imitate God. And like I said, it's not a new thing that we are supposed to do, because we are only returning to what we were originally made of. As we learn in Genesis that when God created Adam and Eve, he said they were created in his own image and in the likeness of God. So it's just a matter of going back to our original state. Now, he said we should imitate God. Apostle Paul is saying, not Apostle Paul, Apostle Paul by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, say we should imitate God. So that it means if you see God doing anything, that is what you are also supposed to do. If you see God acting in any way, that is the way you are also supposed to act. So Paul is saying that God loves you so much, and since you also love him, then you know he will never leave you astray. So you have to follow him, whatever God does. And then the very first thing he mentioned in verse 2 is to walk in love. He's talking about the love of God. Remember, we are talking about walking as the main verb that is used in Ephesians chapter 4 and 5 and 6. It's all, the 1 and 3 is all about sitting and learning about what the Lord has given us. Then from 4 to 6 is all about how to walk as Christians. And here we are told the first way to imitate God in his love. And how can we imitate God in his love? How can we, as ordinary human beings, it is only by his grace that we have been raised from darkness to light. How can we imitate the Almighty God, the Holy, Holy God, in his love? Well, thankfully, he himself has provided the answer. You know, giving us a perfect picture of who, how his love is, the kind of love that he wants us to imitate. And the greatest of this is in the person of Jesus Christ. If we think of how Christ came to lay down his life for a people who were rebels against him, what kind of love is this? That you lay down your life for somebody who actually hates you, somebody who is your enemy. That's the kind of love that God wants us to imitate. Because Christ says that he does what the Father sees him doing. So whatever he came to do is what he saw his Father doing and what the Father wants him to do. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 27, he says, all things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. So you see, he is a very good feature of who God is, especially when it comes to his love. And John 14 verse 9 says that if you have seen Jesus, then you have seen the Father. So you have to imitate the love of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and then you are imitating God. Because Jesus was God, he was the perfect image of God. There can never be any other image of God than Jesus Christ himself, because he was God, the third person of the Trinity. So he is the only one that we can look at. So Paul, in the rest of chapter 5 verse 2, tells us that Christ was the perfect picture of our Lord, of God himself, and the love of God. If we only want to imitate the love of God, then we have to imitate that of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Remember, we are talking about the growth of the church. Chapters 1, 2, and 3 is about the eternal plan of God and the purposes of God for his church. And like I said, it is so revealed in a way that it has never been revealed to man until the Apostle Paul was converted and he was called to faith. And then 4, 5, and 6, like I said, shows us how to walk. So in 4, verse 1 to 6, verse 9, Paul describes our conduct in terms of our walk. You see, he speaks of our conduct in terms of our relationship to men, and then both Christians and non-Christians, how we walk in this world. Remember, the last time I said we walk like walking barefooted in a garden. How you are very, very careful that you don't step on anything that can hurt you. Now, before we go on, I want us to just read a few other passages to where this same thing is said. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. There, Paul found it necessary to rebuke the Christians, saying, for drunkenness. Here, later on, we are going to talk about, because he mentioned it, some of the things that the world does and we are not supposed to do. He talked about even drunkenness on the Lord's table, which is very, very, very serious, in the Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17 to 34. We are going to read, but we can read it later on, especially verse 21. So, in verses 1 to 6, he called us to walk in a manner worthy of our calling. And then 4:17, the rest, he called us to walk in a way that differs dramatically. Walking in love as God has loved us. So now, from verse 15, we come to the final description of the Christian walk. This session continues through chapter 5, verse 9, chapters 6, verse 9. But we'll be dealing with 15 to about 19 or 20 today. In verse 15, he said we should walk as those who are wise. And one interesting thing is that anything that Apostle Paul, any verse that he mentions here, he mentions the negative side as well. He said we should walk as wise and not as unwise. We should walk as a people who are wise, who knows what they are doing, and not like the way the world ends, the world lives. And that is what he's saying here from verse 15. And like I said, each command that Apostle Paul gives has a corresponding contrasting command. Walk as wise and not as unwise. Do this and not as that. So we shall see how to walk unwisely and how also to walk wisely. You know, when he said walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Therefore, be careful how you walk. The Christian's walk is to be one that is giving careful consideration. Everything that you do, know who you are. That you are a born-again child, you represent God. This afternoon, at our Sunday school, when we were talking about taking the name of the Lord in vain, it includes every negative thing you do. If you are taking the name of God upon yourself, if you say you are a Christian, it means you are an ambassador of God. So your talk, everything that you do, you are taking the name of the Lord in vain. And remember, he has said that he will never let them go free, people who use his name in vain. It is not only people swearing. Everything you do as a Christian goes against taking the name of the Lord in vain. If you insult, you are taking the name of the Lord in vain. If you steal, you are taking the name of the Lord in vain. If you lie, any negative thing that you do, because you represent God. So anything that you do, you are doing it against God. So the Christian life is one that should be given very, very careful consideration. It is one that we should know our purpose and deliberately be disciplined in anything that we do. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 to 27, maybe we can read quickly and then see what it says. The 1 Corinthians chapter 9 from 24. It says, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Therefore, so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. It's a very serious thing that he's saying here. So as a Christian who have taken the name of Christ on you, you must be very careful. You are like somebody who is running for a race. You discipline yourself in a way that people might see you as those who have seen Christ. So that is what he's talking about, walking circumspectly. Now, we will soon see that walking wisely is also making good use of the time that we are in now. Because he said, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind in 2 Timothy chapter 1. God gave us all those things not to fear, but to use them wisely in this world. It is like soldiers. Like I said, we live in a world of uncertainties, in a world of evil, and we have to be very careful. Like soldiers who are lured into areas where there are booby traps and all sort of things that can harm them. But because they don't know, they just walk in there and they are trapped. And that is what the world is now. The devil has made traps for us, and we have pitfalls for us, and we have to be very, very careful the way we walk so that he doesn't get us. We live in a fallen world, in a world that is hostile and dangerous world. And we dare not live our lives and Christians in any way at all, because we live in a dangerous world. The devil is always rolling to attack us. And this is what Paul is saying, that not as unwise men, but as wise men. Not by like the fools, but like the wise men. So to walk carefully is to walk as those who are wise. And to do otherwise is to walk as those who are unwise. If you don't practice this, then you are walking as those who are unwise. Those who are unwise are those who have not come to know God. This morning, I was talking about the greatest blessing on earth for somebody whose sins have been forgiven him. Those who are unwise, they don't know this. They think they have to just grab things in this world, and people see them as a blessing from God. We don't see that because we are wise. We are thinking of where we are going to spend eternity. So we are very careful with our lives in this world. That is what Apostle Paul is saying. He said the same thing in James chapter 3, verse 13 to 18. We can't turn the Bible. But there he states the two kinds of wisdom. He contrasts the divine wisdom and the human wisdom. The wisdom that belongs to the wise people. Like I said, wise people know what they are looking for. The unwise are looking for things in this world, things that perish. We are looking for things beyond this world. And he talked about the divine wisdom and the human wisdom. And there's only one true wisdom. Any other wisdom is unwise. The only one wisdom. We read in Proverbs, it said the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And what is wisdom? Wisdom is knowledge and how to apply it. Knowledge of the word of God and how to apply it wisely. That is what we call knowledge. That is why we read Proverbs chapter 1. It's a beginning, the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. Do you fear God? Do you know that whatever you do as a Christian, God sees you? Do you want to bring the name of the Lord in disrepute? No. If no, then walk wisely. Walk as a Christian. So a Christian living involves a complete mental overhaul. You overhaul your mind. Take your mind out of unnecessary things in this world and think about God. Then it goes to verse 16 saying, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. The days are evil. We live in evil times. How do you redeem the time? How do you spend your time? Remember, we said that you have to be a true disciple of our Lord and Savior Jesus. If you look at people like John Wesley and Charles Wesley and Co., how they redeemed their time. When they were using horses, they were riding horses back to go and spread the word of God. We have technology in our days. If you compare what we are doing to them, we are doing nothing. We are not redeeming the time as we should. We live in times of evil, and we must redeem the time. We must make good use of the time. And then he went on to talk about living as children of light. How do we live as children of light? Remember, we have said that you were brought from darkness to light. And if you don't live as light, how can you reprove? Because he said, by living as light, you reprove the evil things that people do. We mentioned all the evil things that people do. Fornication, you know, people who are not content with what they have. All those things are lies of darkness. We are in darkness. So we live in darkness so that we can reprove them. If you are living as them, you can't reprove them. You have to be outside them to be able to reprove them. Now, he goes on to talk about not being partakers with them in verse 17. Say, walk in the light. And then verse 17, therefore do not be partakers with them. Do not be partakers with them. Because the same things that Apostle Paul said, is sometimes it's even shameful to mention them. Don't be partakers of them. And then you will leave the opposite side, then you can reprove them. It's like looking for something in darkness. It's difficult to find it. But when there's light, then the light is shown, and then you can find whatever you are looking. So sometimes darkness, and now we have come to the light. So we must walk as those who are children of light. Darkness is the way that we once walked. Now we have moved from darkness into light. And remember in Ephesians 2, Paul describes it as a walk that was according to the course of this world. We were walking according to the course of this world. In the world, things that are controlled by Satan. So we are being, in effect, controlled by Satan. Now we have come to life. We have come to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we must be controlled by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's why Christ said, let there be light. So that he also brought light in that life. There were darkness in our lives, and he brought light into our lives. So we should walk as children of light. And as children of God, we should walk in love as God is love. That is what we saw in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 to 6. Now also, since God is light, we should walk as children of the light. And see, Paul, having told us to walk in the light, now he shared more meaning, details about how we should walk in the light. In verse 9 to 10, he said, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. So by walking in the light, redeeming the time, you are also proving what is acceptable unto God. So you do what God is, a thing that are acceptable unto God. Remember, I said, if you want to be acceptable, do what is acceptable unto God, then you have to become a disciple of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And what the disciples of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ do. Remember, I gave you examples of the means of grace, which we've learned, Bible reading, church attendance, and all those things are the means of grace. Because in verse 1 he said, for it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. It is shameful to think, even talk about them. So how can you get involved with them? You must live as those who are living in life. So these are about, I give about five top things to do: Bible study, prayer, fellowship, evangelism, and service. You see, all these things, if you are doing them, then you are walking in the light. You are not hiding the light. So he said, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good work, your good deeds, and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Then he goes on to talk about not to be drunk. Don't fill your mind with alcohol, drunkenness, but rather fill it with the Holy Spirit. See, and be not drunk with wine, for wherein is excess, and be filled with the Spirit. You see, he knows that there are problems in this world. We face problems in this world, but the solution is not with alcohol, but rather be filled with the Holy Spirit. This being filled with the Holy Spirit is different from being sealed with the Holy Spirit. Because we know that as Christians, we are sealed right at the beginning of our conversion. we are still with it. So the Spirit is indwelling us. But being filled is how you use the Spirit that is in you in matters of this world. That even if you are going through a problem, the solution is not to go and drink alcohol. Because because when he says, wherein there's excess, he is talking about how the alcohol will control you. Let rather the Spirit control you, but not alcohol. Alcohol, I've never seen any person who has taken alcohol and gotten drunk and being filled with the Holy Spirit. No. You have to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Christ gave us a similar example when he went to the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, and then the Samaritan woman. And then Christ asked the woman for water. And the woman said, "No, you are a Jew and I'm a Samaritan. Why do you ask me for water?" What did Christ say? Christ said, "If you know who is asking you, you ask me and I will give you a better water." And later on, John explained that what Christ meant was the Holy Spirit. Because that would be in you. It's not like the water where you fetch every day and you come and fetch another day. This is what I will give you, will be indwelling in you. And that is what you will use in your fight in this. Because we live in a world, a battle, and you need the Holy Spirit to help. So he said, be not drunk with wine, for where this effort, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. So it means getting drunk with wine and being filled with the Holy Spirit. He's giving two people give different meanings, but this is what he means. Because the alcohol will rather make you worse, it will control you, but let the Spirit rather control you. But when the alcohol controls you, it's a disaster. But let the Holy Spirit rather control you. Being filled with the Holy Spirit. So he said, getting drunk and then being filled. Getting drunk will destroy you. Being filled with rather will help you. Because getting drunk and being filled in a way is all one kind of control. Alcohol, getting drunk, alcohol will control you. Being filled, the Holy Spirit will control you. And it is not altering your mood for a short time that will solve your problem, but have the Holy Spirit, which has been indwelt in you, to lead you and to guide you and to protect you. So we see the similarity between drunkenness and being filled with the Holy Spirit. It ends here with one factor, like I said, control. The control which wine gains over the one who becomes drunk is detrimental. It's a disaster. But the one that the Holy Spirit gives you, the Holy Spirit controls you, it gives you a clear thinking, it gives you the wisdom that you need to lead that kind of life that Paul is talking about, walking wisely. And then the Holy Spirit leaves you behind your human abilities. The same way that the alcohol will let you do things that you wouldn't like to do, the Holy Spirit will also lead you, but it gives you wisdom and understanding how to improve in your conduct, which will benefit you rather than what the alcohol will give you. I've never heard of anybody who has drank alcohol and has been considered as a wise person. I've never heard that. In the midst of his drunkenness, anybody who is drunk misbehaves. But anybody who is being filled with the Holy Spirit will behave in a way that people will see that, yes, he is with God. So that is why Paul begins by contrasting the filling with the Spirit and drunkenness. In a general, so drunkenness results in waste, and then the Holy Spirit also is fruitful and beneficial and is edifying. And then he also talks about speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart as to the Lord. Here also, there's a similar one that Apostle Paul said in Colossians chapter 4, but we can't refer to it now, we can refer to it later on. Where Paul seems to be referring to the public gathering of the church. That is why when we meet here as Christians, we sing psalms and hymns. Hymns that are edifying. Hymns that can edify our own people and as well as praising God. That is why we always talk about the kind of music people use in their churches. The singing, speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart to the Lord. So he's talking about when we gather as a church and even as we are living individually. Sometimes when we close from church and maybe we are having fellowship, what kind of thing do we talk about? We talk about politics or football, or we talk about things that we have learned from the Lord. That is what he's talking about. And he's talking about the role that music plays in the church. That is why, like I said earlier on, when you open our hymns, it's doctrinal, it's edifying, it's praising God, as compared to the sorrows that people are singing in their churches now, dancing and all kind of things. It is not the kind of music that is purifying and that is of theology. That's the kind of thing I'm talking about. You sing hymns and psalms to praise God. You sing hymns and psalms to edify your fellow Christians. So that is why Apostle Paul is saying here, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So the Christian song is not just speaking to one another. And so Paul goes on to indicate that the spirit-filled Christian not only speaks of his fellow believers, but that he also speaks to God in praises and adoration. You see, so that is what you see in our hymns. And then you say, giving thanks also for all things unto God and to the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. As I've said earlier on, Paul may well be speaking of thanksgiving, which is expressed, you know, in music, as I've already indicated. But the faith-filled Christian is evident. To know the Christian who is filled with the Holy Spirit is the ongoing thanksgiving expressed in the name of Christ to the Father. Remember, he said, in everything, give thanks. So giving thanks in everything means you thank God without memory. Even if you are going through something that to you is negative, you thank God. And our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ gave a similar example. Remember when in Matthew 11, when it came to a point that his own disciples were doubting him, John sent to go and ask Christ whether he is the Messiah or would you expect the new one. You can imagine all what Christ has done, and then in the end it looked as if his work was going downhill. And what did he do? He praised God. He thanked God for it, even though to him it seemed that everything was going down. He praised God. So whether in suffering or whatever, you know that whatever God makes you go through, he knows it is for your good. Romans 8:28 said that no matter what happens to you, see it as something that is needed. Otherwise, God will never let it happen. So you thank him in every situation. When he gives you something, you thank him. When to you, what he has given you doesn't seem good, you still thank him because it's coming from him. Every good thing comes from God. So Apostle Paul is saying that we should give thanks in every situation that we go through as Christians. And it is a sign of somebody who is spirit-filled. When you are spirit-filled, you accept whatever God gives you, you will thank him for whatever comes your way. It's a sure mark of someone who has the Holy Spirit and being filled in his or her life. And Paul here, let me just conclude by summarizing all what Paul is telling us here. He is exhorting the Christians as those who are wise. Those who are wise because they have chosen God. It takes only the wise person to choose God. And he has repeated this command several times, seeking to show what is involved in walking as those who are wise. What does it mean to walk as a wise person? We have stated all. And that is what Apostle Paul is saying, that we were in darkness and now you have come to light. So walk as people who have come to light. He has also provided us with those manifestations of the Spirit which bear witness to his presence and control. You see, those who have the Spirit in them and how the Spirit controls them, it is manifested in the way they live. And this is one of them. Giving thanks to God in everything, singing the hymns and psalms and making melody of it in your heart, and also praise to God. So our test of the spirit-filled church and of the spirit-filled Christian is their music. That's why I said that the where the Holy Spirit is, you see the kind of music they play there. If you are glorifying Jesus Christ in your church and you want the Spirit to dwell there, you can't come and be dancing and be singing all kind of music that makes you happy. but not to praise and glorify God, and also to edify your fellow Christians. So he said that a church that is praise filled, when people sing, you can see the difference between a church that is spirit filled and a church that is not, by those who sing skillfully, dramatically, dancing for example, or enthusiastically, and like happy with them, clapping and all those things, are not the kind of song that God wants us to sing in a house that is filled with the Holy Spirit. And then, so what set apart the spirit church is their music, and it is, like I said, communicating to both the fellow Christian and to God. That shows that the church is a spirit-filled church, and to the Christian, it's a spirit-filled Christian. So the words which are sung might be true biblical doctrines and the expression of that doctrine. That is why I said in our hymns, we have all these doctrines. Our hymns are hymns that edify. Our hymns are hymns that inspire. And they are also things that praise our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's remember that the emphasis is not on us. When we come to worship God, the emphasis is not on us or our feelings or in our fulfillment, but on God. It is God that we have come to worship. So we should speak to others about God. We should admonish others not to be disobedient to Him. And then we should speak with great thanksgiving to God and giving Him praise and glory through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And this is the spirit-filled church, or the spirit-filled Christian. And my prayer is that God will grant us this grace, that we will live as people who have been redeemed from darkness into light, and then praise Him and glorify Him all the days of our lives.